Well, good morning, everybody. My name is Frank. I'm the pastor here at South Lansing Christian Church, and we're really delighted that you're here with us today. We're in the middle of a series, second week of a series that's called Finding Your Way Back to God, and I hope you're as excited about this as I am. If you're here for the first time today, I wanted to let you know that you can follow along with our service using our app. If you have a mobile device, an iPhone, an Android device, or a tablet, you can go to the Google Play Store or the Apple iTunes Store and download the South Lansing Christian Church app. Now, I know some of you have had trouble getting on because one of the things we've learned is that when 100 people try to get on the app all at one time, our whole deal crashes, right? And so a couple of weeks ago, the tech gurus in this place, not me, I have no idea what they're doing, but they put in all new access points and new Wi-Fi, and now you can stream Netflix during the service, right? I mean, I don't want you to do that, but you can do that, right? At least put your headphones in if you're going to do that. But we have a lot of bandwidth now, and so I encourage you to get online and download our app. And then you can just click on the button that says YouVersion, and you can follow along with our sermon today. You'll know what time you're getting out of here so you can make your reservations at the restaurant, all right? So let's go. My son is here with me today, and years ago, he must have been 13, I don't know, it was right about the time we moved here. He and I went on a mission trip together to Rosarito. It's a little town in the Baja de California. You know, there's San Diego, and there's a kind of long strip of land that's south of San Diego down into the Gulf of California. So we went on this mission trip down there, and while we were there, we helped build an addition onto this tiny little church. And it was a great trip for us. We had some, you know, dad and son time together, which was really great. We got to meet some Christians in Baja California, just great people, you know, and even in spite of the language barrier, we could just see their heart for the Lord, and it was really amazing. We would work in the morning, and then in the afternoon, when their children got home from school, oftentimes we would, you know, just play games with them. And one of the games that they play in Rosarito is a game that we're all familiar with, the game Foursquare. Any of you ever play Foursquare? How many of you have ever, like, played Foursquare with someone who's just over the top, thinks it's a blood sport? Any of you ever done that? Yeah. Some of you I see are all about, yeah, that person's me. I'm into Foursquare. I am the king of Foursquare, and I salute you. So we played Foursquare with these little Mexican kids, and let me tell you, there are some things that I think are universal culturally. And one of them is that these little kids were super competitive, right? And they were using all kinds of terms, you know, nope, that was a carry, or no double hit, you know, I don't know what they were saying. All I knew is they just kept throwing me out of the first square an awful lot. But at one point, there were two kids who just really got into an argument. Now, you know, arguing over Foursquare, who does that, right? Some of you, I know, right? Arguing over Foursquare. So these two kids are arguing over Foursquare, and it's getting heated, and it's getting intense, and suddenly this one kid looks at this other kid, and he says, otra vez, otra vez. And then all of the kids start saying it together. This is a big chorus, otra vez, otra vez, otra vez. And so I had to look it up. I'm like, that seemed to be the end all of the argument. What does otra vez mean? What do you suppose it means? Do over. Yeah, some of you took Spanish, didn't you? Do over. And it's a culturally universal thing. The do over. Hey, Eric. Oh, good Lord, son. Otra vez. Give that back. Otra vez. Yeah. All right. Now, Eric's an intern here at South. This time you get fired. Are you ready? Yeah. Oh, wow. Carol, who's that sitting next to you? I'm taking you both to lunch, all right? You get a lunch. Lunch on Pastor Frank. Oh, my goodness, I'm so sorry. So is Eric. He's buying. So I think there are a lot of people in this world who wish they could have a do-over. I happen to be one of them right at this moment, right? There are a lot of people in this world who just wish they could go back and they could start over. They could do over. Have you ever had that experience? Have you ever had the, you know, just you wish you could start over. You wish for a second chance, a third chance, a fourth chance. You know, just you've made a mess of your life and you wish you could go back and start again. If that's you, I'm glad you're here today. We've been looking at this series, Finding Your Way Back to God, and we've learned that there are five awakenings that each of us experience on our way back to God. That first one we talked about last week is this awakening to longing. This idea that, man, there must be something more. There must be something more, right? This is life, and I get up, I go to school, or I go to work, and put in my hours. I come home at the end of the day. I do this. I've built this whole life, but it just feels like there must be something more. And many of us have experienced that awakening to longing. And oftentimes we try to fill that with a whole bunch of other things that don't work out. They do not fill the longing that we have. And so we have this longing for love and for meaning and purpose, but we try to fill it with money or with possessions or with relationships. And ultimately, all of those other things that we try to fill our need for longing and meaning and love, they just don't work. But there's a second awakening that many of us experience. There's this awakening to longing, but for many of us, there's also an awakening to regret. Right? That I just wish I could go back and I wish I could do it all over again or start over again. There's that sort of gnawing feeling in the pit of your stomach that says, if only I had done, whatever, fill in the blank. If only I had done this, or if only I hadn't done that. And it's that sort of feeling that oftentimes keeps us up at night. Now, every person's regrets are unique, right? The regrets that I have are not going to be the same as the ones that you have. The ones that you have are not going to be the same as hers or his. But I have discovered that there are some sort of universal patterns in the regrets that we experience. For instance, for some of us, our regrets are centered around a relationship, right? And many times you experience that regret once the relationship has completely blown up. And so you find yourself thinking on your way to divorce court, you find yourself thinking, if only I had done this differently. And you wish you could go back to that first date with him or that first date with her and start over because you're just filled with such regret. For some people, regrets aren't centered in the area of relationship. Instead, they're centered in the area of career or perhaps vocation. You pursued this career path. Maybe you had a passion about one thing, but you gave that passion up because you thought, well, that's unrealistic or that's not, a good way to make a living. And so you gave up that passion and instead you pursued this other thing. And now you're 10, 15, 20 years into a career and you hate what you do. You get up every day, you go do your thing, but man, you don't have any passion about that. You don't have any desire for that. And you're just filled with regret and you think, man, if I could just go back and start over, I would take such a different path in my life. Maybe your awakening regret has to do with something physical. You made really bad choices when you were younger, right? Maybe you partied a lot or you got involved in, some sort of habit. Maybe it's overeating. Maybe it's being consumed with alcohol or some other substance to which you've become addicted. And, you look and you see younger people doing that today and you think, if only I could give them the knowledge that I have now. If only I could go back, man, I would do things differently. If only I knew then what I know now. And so you experience regret. Maybe you partnered with the wrong people in business, or maybe you put in so many hours at the office that you've neglected your family, and now your kids are grown and they don't even really know you and you don't know them. Regret. Every one of us at some point or another have had these experiences or these feelings of deep regret, and we wish we could go back. Now, here's the thing. Finding God, for many of us is a life-changing moment. And you can point to that moment, right? You can look back and you can say, I remember where I was. I remember when I found God, and you can point to it. And it was a life-changing moment for you. But for many of us, finding God is also a life-changing process where you awaken to longing and you recognize, man, there must be something more. And then you awaken to regret and you have this feeling of, I wish I could go back and start over again. I want to introduce you to a friend of mine, John Luttman. John, come on up here. John's going to spend some time with us this morning. And John knows what it's like to feel regret, and he knows what it's like to experience redemption. And we want to share a little bit of his story with you today. Let's welcome John to our stage. Welcome, John. So here's the thing, and I love this, because I already hit a senior citizen in the face with a ball, so there's nothing you can do today that is, right, it's going to be good, right?
I hope so.
Opal, I'm taking you to dinner, lunch, maybe both. So John was a pastor in the Assemblies of God for 30 years, and he and his wife Cindy attend here now, and they're wonderful people, and I've been out to visit with them at their place, and I'm really glad you're here today. I really believe that God brings people to his body at the time when he wants them here so that they can minister to the body of Christ and make it complete. So I would love if you just kind of start off and tell us a little bit about yourself.
Well, how much you want to know?
We got 10 minutes.
Okay. I was born at a very young and tender age in the hospital so I could be close to my mother.
Yeah, fast forward.
I figured that. I grew up in church. I gave my heart to Jesus when I was 9 years old, and God called me to the ministry when I was 12, and I knew that I was called. And through my life, I got married at a young age. I went right into ministry, working with teenagers, and eventually pastoring after I went to college. Life seemed to be pretty good, and I was doing everything I was supposed to be doing, but there were also things in my life that began at a young age that I knew were going to eventually cause me problems. When I was 12 years old, I was exposed to pornography. And that's something that I guess people don't like to talk about so much in church, but it was a circumstance I found myself in. And as my life progressed and as my ministry progressed, I also had something that was in the back of my mind and in the back of my heart, and the addiction would not go away. So I found myself fighting all my life something that was eating me up inside. I came from a broken home. My family, my dad kicked me out of the house when I was 16, so I was on my own. I could make a lot of excuses for life, but I can't make excuses for the choices that I make. And because I made them, and took me down a different road that I really wanted to go in.
And this pornography battle that you had, it wasn't all the time, it wasn't 24/7, it kind of came for you in waves. And
oh yeah, it was a situation where I would go years without even looking at anything pornographic or anything like that, and then something would trigger something in my mind or in my heart, and I'd go back to it. And whether I was using it as a crutch or using it as an excuse, anybody could say. It was just there. And pornography is the kind of thing that it tends to lead you in directions you don't want to go, and it makes your mind think things that you shouldn't be thinking about, and so it begins to control your thought pattern. And it will cause you to do things, as in any addictive circumstance, It'll cause you to do things and to take risks and to put yourself into positions that you should not be in. And that's what happened to me.
But, you know, John, for a lot of folks, they think, okay, pastors don't deal with this stuff. They shouldn't, you know, they have this kind of perfect, kind of holy life, right, pedestal thing. But that's just not realistic, is it?
I'm glad you brought that up.
Yeah.
There's no one that, I've always told people, never put a pastor on a pedestal. It's easy to fall off that thing, and it hurts when you land. But pastors aren't perfect. They're Christians. They're people. And when you put someone up on a pedestal, it just, it gives them unrealistic expectations even of themselves. I know you understand this.
Right.
And it's a fight. I'm sure that you mow your lawn in a three-piece suit so that if anyone sees you, they know you're the pastor. And
yeah. I only have a two-piece suit, and it only comes out for funerals and weddings. So, but you're right. People oftentimes do have those expectations of people in ministry that maybe aren't realistic. But for you, and well, for all of us, really, even those expectations put pressure and then can even add to the problem.
Oh, yeah.
And so for you, it kind of like you were in a really, eventually you find yourself in a really dark place.
Yeah, I did. I was in a circumstance where I was found out and pretty much lost everything. Lost my home, literally. My family, much of my extended family, still to this day don't even interact with me. Lost my ministry, my church, my income. I pretty much was homeless for a while. And that's a scary place to be in. And that's a dark place to be in. And it was something that... It's really hard to describe unless you have been in one of those circumstances.
And when you were there, when you were kind of at your lowest point, I'm sure you had all kinds of regret, right? That awakening to regret that we're talking about. And how did that kind of play out in your experience?
Well, the things I began to, I realized that I regretted the most. Number one was allowing myself to be taken down a path that I should not have been in. And I thought to myself, you know, how did I get in the place that I'm in now from where I used to be? Speaking in front of a congregation, leading people to Jesus, and having just the opportunity to really enjoy all that God has, to a place where all my friends left me, my family, and everything that I had, everything that was comfortable was gone. And when I look back and if I think about what I regret about losing, the first thing I regret really is the fact that I lost the ability I felt to have any effectiveness in a ministry because of the stigma of, well, he's that guy. And the scarlet letter then was placed upon all of my clothing, and everybody knew that that was, you know, a big P for pornographer. And I also felt like I wasn't worthy to get up in front of people and talk about Christ. I wasn't worthy to share what God had done. I saw the looks in the people and the face of the people that I had known and loved and had mentored, some of them, had led to Christ, and the disappointment on their faces was just, it's unbelievable. And it's a low spot.
When you were at that low spot, what was it like between you and God?
Well, number one, I know that God never left me. I'm the one that left God. I try to really emphasize that to anyone I tell my story to. God was always there. I think that in a lot of ways I was like Samson, and going through the steps and through the motions of ministry when I had allowed that Spirit of God to leave me, or in essence I had left it. And Samson was in a position where he had left everything that he had vowed to do. And the Bible says that after Delilah had cut his hair off, that he said he was going to shake himself and get up just like he had always done. And he didn't even understand and realize that God's Spirit was gone. And that's where I found myself. God's Spirit was gone. Not because he deserted me, but because I went the wrong way.
And so folks don't wake up and say, okay, you know, let me back up. When a little kid never says, boy, you know, I really want to grow up to be addicted to pornography.
Yeah.
Right. That's not an aspiration. It's a step-by-step progression.
Yeah.
Right. And just like nobody says, hey, I'm really looking forward to becoming an alcoholic. No, it starts with one drink and then another and then it becomes out of control. Right. Mm-hmm. Or, you know what, I anticipate at some point cheating on my spouse. No, right? It begins with, you know, it's harmless flirtation.
Yeah.
And just like Samson, it's kind of step by step by step.
Yeah.
And I want to back up and focus on something you said. You found yourself saying, how did I get here? Don't you think we all kind of have that at some point in our lives where we're wondering, man, how did I get here?
Oh, yeah. I think that we get to a point where we say, at least I did, this was not the place I thought I was going to be at this point in time.
Yeah.
You know, at this part of my life, I had a beautiful home and you know, the whole nine yards, the little dog, the kids and everything, and everything was wonderful. But in here, the emptiness began to grow. And because I was continuing on in the wrong path, there was no changing that empty feeling. It just got bigger. And then you try to fill up the empty feeling with something else other than where we should go, which is to God.
Yep.
And that just...
That's that sense of longing. There must be more. So I'm going to try and fill that up with something else, but nothing fits. You told me, though, that there was a point you're literally living out of your car.
Yes.
Yeah. How long ago was that?
About 8 years ago.
Tell us about, and I know you don't have a lot of time, but tell us, from 8 years ago to now, what has God done in your life?
Well, the first thing God did was forgive me when I asked Him. And that's so important. You know, 1 John 1:9 says, if you confess your sins, He's faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And I tell people that it's not a situation where I'm going to say, okay, you know, God won't take me. Yes, He will. God forgave me immediately when I was at my lowest. The hardest part was forgiving myself and working through those issues that I placed in my own life. But God blessed me. I went through a divorce. I lost everything, like I said. God blessed me with a woman that came into my life that knows everything about me, understands me as best she can, and loves me unconditionally. And if someone told me 8 years ago that today I would live with such a wonderful woman in the home we have and do what we do together, I would have told them they're absolutely nuts. But God took my situation of my sin and failure, and He brought me about to a place where He took what I made bad and He made it into something good. Mm-hmm. That doesn't mean what I did was right, but God's a reconciler, and He brought me back.
And I don't think, because you're at a place of redemption now, you're experiencing redemption, I don't think we can experience redemption until we've first experienced regret.
Yeah.
Right? The road to redemption has to go through regret. Because if we don't have regret, then we don't have repentance and we can't experience forgiveness the way the Lord wants us to.
Right.
Yeah. You told me that you've learned a lot of things along the way. One of those is that when you're dealing with a sin like pornography, and I'm sure there are many others, that you cannot battle that alone.
No. And that's something that I tried to battle alone for all of those years. And you win for a while, but after a while, you can't win. And you can't keep up the fight. And usually at those times, the fall after that is greater than the place you were at before. And I encourage people. I had people in my life. I began attending a group that helped me to be accountable with someone else and with other people, and to let them know where my faults were, where my weaknesses were, and they would look me in the eye and ask me how I was doing. And you know, hey, we can all lie, but you don't want to at that stage in time. What's the point of going to something like that if you're just gonna lie about it?
Right.
But the understanding that someone else was going through the same thing I was going through. And there was a lot of people. They say that 50% of men deal with this themselves. And knowing that I wasn't alone, and knowing that I could talk to someone, I could have the opportunity to share my victories as well as my faults and my failures, that it was an encouragement. And you know, the Bible says to confess our sins one to another that we might be healed, and that the prayer of a righteous man avails much. And I believe that when we come together and we pray and we confess our situations, it's a hard thing to get up and say, hey, I've been looking at pornography. That's a tough one. It's a little bit difficult to sit up here in front of you folks and say, hey, you know, I'm that guy. But I've come to understand that God's forgiveness and His power changed me. And His forgiveness and His power is there to change everyone else, if we let Him.
I love that you're taking what was intended for evil and you're using it for good.
Yeah.
And, you know, John told me, hey, you can't do this on your own. And so one of the things we're going to be doing is in a few weeks, we're starting a small group that's going to meet on Saturday mornings, mm-hmm. for men who want to have victory in this area of their life, who want to be accountable. And it's October, let me see, 11, 18, 25. I think it's the 24th that we're starting. On Saturday mornings, we're going to meet here at South Lansing Christian Church for guys who want to be accountable, who want to experience victory. We're calling the group Conquerors, and John's going to lead the group. I'm going to participate in the group because I, too, want to. I mean, you know what? There was a book written years ago called Every Man's Battle. This is every man's battle, right? Either you're winning or you're losing or you're not fighting, one or the other, right? And so I'm going to be a part of that group, and I'm telling you, John said 50%. I've heard it's more like 71% of guys who struggle with this issue, and I want to encourage you to be a part of that group and allow John's story to inspire yours. On the way out today, you can stop and you can pick up a copy of our discipleship booklet, that has all of the small groups that we offer here at South Lansing Christian Church. You can also access this information through our app. If you use our app, you can just touch the button that says small groups. It tells you where and when our groups meet. And there's information in this booklet about the group that John's going to be leading and that I'm going to be participating in. And I can't encourage you guys enough to be involved in this. Look, once you awaken to regret, you've got a choice to make. Either you're going to do something about it or you're not. And I want to encourage you all to be a part of that. John, can you stick around afterwards and visit if, you know, guys have questions or thoughts? Sure. Any final thoughts?
Yeah, I would just add this, that failure isn't fatal and it's not final. And you can be in a position that, okay, no one knows yet, but someone eventually will. Getting caught is a lot harder than coming to grips with your situation and saying, I need help. And I want to encourage anyone that is fighting this battle. Number one, you can win. Mm-hmm. I know this. Number two, to not let pride keep you from getting the help you need. Pride kept me from doing it for 30 years, and let me tell you, it wasn't a fun trip.
Yeah. Let's thank John for sharing his story. Thanks, man. We appreciate it. Please stop by, pick up a copy of this book. You'll see them scattered all along the top of the guest services counter between the two sets of double doors in the lobby. Get information about the group that John's going to be leading. I think the reason John's story resonates with so many of us is because John's story is all of our stories, right? Maybe pornography isn't the issue for you, but there's something, right, that you've had regrets over and, you know, you've tried to get past. Isaiah says this, all of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us have turned our own way. We've left God's path, right, to follow our own. And, you know, it's like the sheep. It's not the sheep that sets out to get lost. They just go from one tuft of green grass to the other, and soon they turn around and the rest of the flock is nowhere to be seen. They're all by themselves. They're lost. And that's when you have that awakening to regret. That's why Jesus told us this story that we've been looking at last week and this week. That's why Luke wrote this story down in his biography of Jesus in Luke chapter 15. We looked at this story last week. I want us to look at it again today. Jesus said, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property among them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his field to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.'" So he got up and went to his father. It's at this point that this son has an awakening to regret. He has already experienced the awakening to longing, right? He longed for something more. There must be something more. And so he goes searching for that more, that elusive more, in some distant country where he wastes his wealth in extravagant living. And it's then when he's finally broke, he's out of money, he's working amongst the pigs in the sty, and he's hungry, so hungry, in fact, that the food he's feeding the pigs look good. It's at that point that he has this awakening to regret. He says to himself, "What am I doing here? How did I get to this place?" I want to focus in on verses 17 and 18 for just a moment, because this awakening to regret takes on two characteristics in this young man's life. Verse 17 says, "When he came to his senses." When he came to his senses. And maybe you can relate to that. Maybe you've had that experience, and you can point to the place, maybe even in the time, when you came to your senses, where, you know, you were headed in the wrong direction, and you finally realized you were headed in the wrong direction, and you turned it around, and you headed in the right direction. The Bible has a word for that. It's called repentance. Repentance. When I'm going in the wrong direction and I realize it and I stop and I turn around and I go in the right direction. But here's the thing. For many of us, awakening to the realization that we're headed in the wrong direction is nearly impossible. Because maybe it's like John said, it's our pride, or maybe we're just so focused, or maybe we lack focus and we're just going along our merry way, not realizing we're headed into the face of death. And when I think about that, I think about a funny thing, actually. An old clip from an old Steve Martin movie about people headed in the wrong direction. Let's take a look at that right now.
Hey! Hey! Hey, what's going on?
Some joker wants to race.
That's ridiculous.
All right, come on. Let's go. Let's go.
Put your window down!
You want something?
He's probably drunk.
You're going the wrong way!
What?
You're going the wrong way!
He says we're going the wrong way.
Oh, he's drunk. How would he know where we're going?
Yeah, how would he know? Thank you. Thanks a lot. Terrific.
Thank you. What a moron.
You're going in the wrong direction. You're going to kill somebody. You're going the wrong way.
And that's some of us, isn't it? You're going the wrong direction. And you know what? I wish I could take this young man, right, who gets his inheritance and he goes to this country and he lives this wild life. I wish we could grab a hold of him and shake him and say, dude, you are going the wrong direction. You are going the wrong way. Here's the reality. Some of you are going the wrong way and you don't even know it. But some of you are going the wrong way, and you know it. You know you're going the wrong way, but you feel powerless to turn around. And at some point, you're going to have this experience like this young man did, where you come to your senses. You come to your senses and you realize, man, I am going the wrong direction, and I have got to turn it around, because if I do not, the end of it is death. And so this son, this young man, he says, you know what? I've come to my senses. And what does he say? He says, I will set out and go back to my father. And man, that's what we've been talking about these last 2 weeks. Finding your way back to God. What's it going to take for you to set out and to go back to your father? To go back to him once again. I think, you know, pride can become an obstacle for us in finding our way back to God. But oftentimes, I think one of the biggest obstacles to finding our way back to God is the sense of shame that we feel. Shame is incredibly powerful. And I'm convinced it's one of the devil's chief tools in keeping us from finding our way back to God. We just feel incredible shame over our actions. And I know this young man must have felt incredible shame as he realizes, not only have I insulted my father and told him I wish you were dead, not only have I left my family and left my country, but I've blown through all of my inheritance. And he must have felt incredible shame when he realized the distance that he'd put between himself and his father. And man, I'm sure he wished he could have an otra vez, a do-over, a second chance, a way to go back. And maybe that's you, right? But the shame is keeping you from going back. And you know what I'm talking about, right? If you've ever had a parent who has said, shame on you. Or maybe a teacher or a person in authority who looked at you and said, you should be ashamed of yourself. You know how incredibly powerful shame can be. And shame can keep you from finding your way back to God. Shame can become bonds that enslave you and keep you chained to the direction that you're going. And when you experience shame, the devil comes and he whispers in your ear and he says, you can never go home. You can never go home. They won't take you back. They won't want you. They won't forgive you. Here's the truth. Here's what the devil's not going to tell you. Here's what I want you to understand today. Once you awaken to regret and you realize, man, I've blown it, I'm going in the wrong direction, here's the truth. You can always go home. Your heavenly Father will always take you back. Always, always, always. Last week, I asked you to pray a prayer with me. I hope some of you are praying that prayer. The prayer is just simply, God, if you are real, make yourself real to me. We called that a prayer wager. Do you remember? We said that Pascal, the ancient mathematician, that he challenged people to make a wager of belief that God is real. And so last week, I asked you to begin praying, God, if you're real, make yourself real to me. And I'm convinced that as you pray that prayer, God is going to do that. He's going to begin to make himself real to you. And you're going to experience unexplained happenings, right? Where it seems like maybe God is, you know, awakening something in you. This week, I want to invite you to add something to that prayer. I want to invite you to pray something along with that, God, if you're real prayer. This week, I want to ask you to pray, God, if you're real, make yourself real to me. Awaken in me the possibility that I can start over again. That's it. That's what I want you to do this week. Just pray that prayer. God, if you're real, make yourself real to me. Awaken in me the possibility that I can start over again. And then see what God does in your life. Father, thank you for showing us a son who walked away from his father, but who was able to awaken to his regret and come to his senses and return back to his daddy. Father, if you are real, make yourself real to me and awaken in me, awaken in us, Father, the possibility that we can return to you, that we can start again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Her name was Krista, and she grew up on a small cherry farm in Traverse City, Michigan. She was a wild child who dismissed her parents as old-fashioned because of how they responded to her piercings and tattoos. One night, Krista told her parents after a huge fight, she slammed the door and said, "I hate you." Then she acted on a plan she'd been rehearsing for months in her mind. She ran away to the big city of Detroit. Within a few hours of arriving in Detroit, she met a man who seemed warm and nice. He drove the most expensive car she'd ever seen. He was willing to take her in. This nice man taught her a few things that would make her valuable on the streets. Because Krista was young, she brought in top dollar for her services. As time went on and she got a little older, she wasn't bringing in top dollar anymore. So she was thrown out on the street with no money and a drug habit to support.
The blood will dry underneath my nails. The wind will rise up, fill my sails. So you can doubt, you can hate, but I know no matter what it takes, I'm coming home, I'm coming home. Tell the world I'm coming home. Let the rain wash away all the pain of yesterday. I know my kingdom awaits. They've forgiven my mistakes. I'm coming home, coming home. Tell the world I'm coming home.
One night she thought back to those sunny spring days when she would be lying beneath the cherry trees. Realizing that renting her body on the streets of Detroit was no way to live, she decided she would head north, maybe move to Canada, start over. On her way north, she figured she'd try something that she thought had no chance of actually working. She mustered up enough courage to give her parents a call. No one answered, but she left a message telling them she was going to be passing through Traverse City on her way to Canada. If they wanted to see her, she would be at the bus station around midnight. After hanging up, she thought leaving the message was a stupid thing to do because odds were they were happier now that she was gone. As the bus headed north, she could see the sign saying the bus was getting closer to Traverse City. She ran through the possible scenarios in her mind. Nobody there to meet her. Someone there, but only to shame her and condemn her. Finally, the bus arrived in Traverse City, and she heard the bus driver say, 15 minutes at this stop. 15 minutes.
As far away from where I belong, but it's always darkest before it's dawn. So you can doubt, you can hate, but I know no matter what it takes, I'm coming home, I'm coming home. Tell the world I'm coming home. Let the rain wash away all the pain of yesterday. And fill my kingdom awaits. They've forgiven my mistakes. I'm coming home, I'm coming home. Tell the world I'm coming home.
all of her mental rehearsing didn't prepare her for what she found when she stepped off the bus. At midnight, in this small town bus depot, she found dozens of familiar faces belonging to aunts, uncles, cousins, and grandparents, all wearing these silly party hats. A huge banner hanging from the walls said, "Welcome home, Krista." Her dad broke through the crowd and ran up to her, and as she tried to explain herself, he wrapped his arms around her, making it clear that all he really cared about was that his daughter was home.
Coming home, coming home. Tell the world I'm coming home. Let the rain wash away all the pain of yesterday. I know my kingdom awaits. They've forgiven my mistakes. Coming home, coming home. Tell the world I'm coming. Tell the world I'm coming home. Let the rain wash away all the pain of yesterday. I know my kingdom awaits. They've forgiven my mistakes. I'm coming home, I'm coming home. Let the world know I'm coming home.
Here's the beautiful thing about this meal that we share every week. It's a reminder that you can come home. Maybe you're far from God. Maybe you've blown it. Maybe you're like Krista and you've lived in a faraway country. You're like this young man in Luke chapter 15 and you've lived apart from your father for so long that you don't know if he'll ever accept you back. Here's the message of this cross, this message that we celebrate with juice and with bread, this message that reminds us of Jesus' blood and his body. Here's the message: you can come home. You're never so far away that you can't come home. Your father is waiting for you. Let's pray. And then let's share this meal together. Father, I thank you for the reminder that we can come home, even when we're far away from you. There are people here today, Father, who are experiencing regret and it lies heavy upon their heart. Would you come to them right now through the power of your Holy Spirit and remind them that you are a Father who loves them, that you wait to embrace them, that your arms are open wide. You don't hold them at arm's length. You don't cross your arms like a stern, unforgiving patriarch. But you're a loving father who can't wait for his children to return. Help us to find that love and comfort in you today as we share this sacred meal. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing together. And as you're moved by the Holy Spirit, come and receive the gift of